the keys to the mind of Christ, and in general about the mind of Christ, the last couple of months, I guess it would be now, and how important it is for us to have not our own minds, you know, educated, but to have the mind of Christ, which means that we're called to think like Jesus thought. And that those thoughts become actions in our life and we become like Christ. It's God's transformation process in our lives. And so the last of the three keys I'm going to address this morning, the first one was forgiveness. The second one, humility. The mind of Christ. And the third one, of course, it has to be love. Of faith, hope, and love, the greatest is love. By the way, if you missed those other two, they are available on the we have a blog for those series of messages, and you can ask after, or you can ask my wife. I want to say to you this morning a simple question. What is love? No, not the song "Baby Don't Hurt Me." Although you can understand something from that song. What is love? Well, love can be described as sacrifice, as somebody said. I want to ask you another question. How do you know when you're loved? How do you know when you're really loved? How do you know when you love? Because love isn't a feeling. Although when I was younger, I thought it was. But as I realized, those loving feelings are so fleeting. They have no substance to them. They're there and they're gone. The love is described in this Bible as never failing. So one of the things that we can mark down of what is love is that whatever it is, it doesn't fail. The love of the world, of course, is consistently failing. As an illustration that they need salvation. Love in the church is failing. As is marked by divisions and judgment of one another. But the love of God never fails. Something has to change in our minds. Something has to change in the way we understand and perceive the things that we experience every day. How do we interpret them? How do we process them in our lives? Because our minds can take us right way out of control. You ever heard of a delusional mind? Mind that thinks great thoughts about themselves. Does that happen in the church? Indeed it does. Until the Lord gets a hold of us and then changes us. Ambitious minds. All those can be described, or all those things that are man can be described by how he thinks in his mind. How many have been hurt by love being rejected? How many have really experienced deep hurt? It's the most horrible thing that I think you can imagine. You love, and in return you want to be loved. And sometimes that doesn't work out, at least in this life. And hurt. And that hurt is so difficult in our lives. It affects, again, the way we think, the way we act. Hurt can turn to bitterness. And bitterness, of course, is no way to live. fact, it's a horrible way to exist. But the thing about love is that unless there's the possibility of being hurt, it really isn't love. I want to encourage you this morning, if you have been hurt and you protect yourself from really loving, and you need to deal with that. You need to trust your Father in heaven, whose love will never fail you. Although hurt comes, and pain with that hurt, and don't know what happened or how to deal with it or where you go, or your whole life is affected and changed by being hurt because your love was rejected, then you can understand a little bit about our Father. Love is a result of God giving man free will. God's intention from the beginning was to be loved. Our God has a need, and that need is that he needs to be loved. There's no greater desire in his heart, because everything he does, all his plans, all his purposes, illustrate that he wants to be loved, that it's something that he needs. And so in the beginning, when man was created, he was given free will. And that free will allows us to choose to serve God, to deny him, to hate him, to curse in his name, to treat him as though he is nothing, to belittle him, or worst of all, to reject his love. Amen? And you know, it's something that we don't want to do. But I want to say to you this morning that God can be hurt. In fact, I want to give you a scripture that illustrates that. In chapter 6 and verse 6, and I'm going to read to verse 8, it says, it repented the Lord. It means that he was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And it says it grieved him at his heart. And the word grieve literally means hurt. So God, creation, giving to the people, has showing mercy by giving them a sacrifice lamb for their sin, make a covering for them. They not only rejected his love, but they completely ignored him. And they began to do things and worship things of their own minds. Thank you, Lord, for loving us today. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for revealing your love every day, in so many different ways. It says it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creepy thing and the fowls of the air, because I'm sorry that I have made them. It says the imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. Complete rejection of God by the entire society, except for this next verse. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to think about it for a second, because out of the entire population of the earth, 8 souls were saved. God didn't want to be hurt anymore. He was patient and waiting long enough, hoping that man would turn his heart to him. But God has a limit. And he didn't want to be hurt anymore. And so, if it wasn't for Noah, I believe that the entire earth would be destroyed. But God would have started over, because he has a need to be loved. Hallelujah. just makes you want to remind him how great he is and how much you love him. You are the sole purpose of my life, my Father. God has a limit to his hurt. We see that in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see Abraham pleading for the righteous and how few there were. I want to make that point because it illustrates it's not with the multitudes, but it's with the remnant. If your interpretation of love, loving God, serving God, and so on, is with the multitude of interpretation, then you'll likely be sorry when that day comes when you stand before God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and give an account of why you rejected his love. Of why his love really literally meant nothing in your life. The whole world is going to face that. Because God's mercy is for a time. In Psalm 78 and verse 40, how often it says that they provoked the children of Israel, they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. In fact, the Lord came to the end and said to Moses, I'm going to destroy all these people. They don't love me. They don't care about me. And I'm going to make you a great nation. But praise God for Moses, the greatest intercessor that this earth has ever known, pleading to God. And God, once again, has the capacity to repent for his thoughts. In spite of the rejection, God hasn't taken away our free will. We still have the free will today. I love the analogy. Would you want to be married to someone who is indifferent towards you? How long would that marriage last? Or would you want to be married to someone who said, you know, I'm going to be busy about my business, but I'll see you once a week, husband. And there on that day, I'm going to show you how much I love you. How many would stay in a relationship like that? Oh, I think we're hitting home here somewhere. I certainly wouldn't. I wouldn't spend, it wouldn't be the first time it'd be gone. Who wants to be involved in a relationship where love is really nothing? It's a pretense. How many need to be loved? We have a little bit of God's problem in us, don't we? He literally made us so we need to be loved. It gives us purpose. It gives us power to fight, to overcome. No, you wouldn't want to be married to somebody who treats you the way, well, we treat the Lord. Sometimes in our lives, we're so distant from him. We insist on doing our own things. And, you know, the Bible illustrates so completely that that road leads to separation from God. It leads to more ungodliness. And thank God for repentance. Because that's the hope that we have this morning. So the epitome of God's love, the revelation of God's love, is found in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it said, "For God so loved the world." It means that the Lord loved the world in this manner. He gave his only son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He gave his only son that whosoever would believe on him, anyone that would believe on him, would not perish but have everlasting life. Can you believe it? God hasn't only given us free will, but mercy, forgiveness. He has a glorious plan. And he's given us a period of grace. That means that you're not going to see his reaction to your cold-heartedness or indifference, but that you have a chance to say, I'm sorry, Lord, your love, I can't resist it. I succumb to your love. I'm constrained by your love, as Paul said. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 34, Jesus said these words, love one another as I have loved you. Love each other the way that I love you. Not the way you want to love them, each other. Not the way you interpret, but love the way I loved you. So I'm showing you a pattern that I want you to follow in your love to one another. He showed that to his disciples. He revealed it when he washed their feet. I want you to love one another in this manner. So it's incumbent upon us to learn how Christ revealed his love to us. And so we're going to continue studying what Jesus said, the words of Jesus Christ. We want to know him more. And I hope that cry becomes part of your life and in your heart, like Paul, that I may know him. I want to know him. Love has to be a part of our Christian existence, our life in Christ. And loving one another has to be an example before all the world. And Jesus took it as far to say, including that if we should give our life for one another. We know that we have resurrection life. We know that we have a place in heaven because we love one another. John talked to us about that. Next point, that love is of God. It's not of the world. And I really like to illustrate this point. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, beloved, let us love one another because love is of God. And I think that we can interpret that as saying we have no idea what love is. Until we come to God. Until we receive the love of Christ. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. Hallelujah. What therefore is the testimony that you're born again? That you have God's love in you and reveal to one another. Everyone that loveth is born of God. Do you want assurance? People are always looking for assurance. Martin Luther spent a lifetime looking for assurance. This is the assurance that you love one another beyond your capacity. But with God's love, because love is not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. In fact, it's the first one mentioned. John goes on to say, he that loveth not knoweth not God, because God is love. And so, you know, we have this tendency to want to justify our present actions. Which is completely contradictory to everything that God has taught us. Because when we feel our actions don't measure up to God, we should immediately repent, not try and think of a reason why we are the way we are. We spend too much time worrying about the perception of who we are. You know, we need to repent when God shows us, when we're uncomfortable in our own skin about the things that the Word of God brings to us, we need to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I want to move on. I don't want to be this way. Instead of saying, well, you know, I love God. I called so-and-so last week and I went and, you know, helped out at the church and did this. And so therefore, I'm loving. If you have to say that, you missed your opportunity to repent. Because you're going to always fall short. Get used to repenting. Take advantage of this time of grace that we live in. And say, Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to stand in your presence. I want to be anointed by you. And I want to love like you love me. So I want you to write that down in your books. Put it somewhere you can see it. I want to love my brothers and sisters the way that Christ loved me. I think that's an enormous statement that John made. He that doesn't love doesn't know God. And if you don't know God, there's no possible way that you could be saved. First John 4:9-12. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. God's love revealed to us. Because God sent his only Son to the world, that we might live through him. Echoing John 3:16. What is love? God sending Jesus, the Lamb, the sacrifice for your wickedness, for your sin, for your ungodliness. How precious is Jesus the most precious thing that you'll ever encounter? The most beautiful thought that you can have are thoughts toward him of love. This is love. Verse 10 says, herein is love, or this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He literally said, I'm going to take their sins. I'm going to take them away. I'm going to be all that they need to be free from that horrible sin. What an awesome plan that God had. To take it a step further, I'm going to walk in them. Like Ezekiel said, I'm going to live in them. I'm going to take out their stony heart of flesh and I'm going to give them a new heart. But Jesus said, I'm going to take your sin upon me so that you can be free. How could we not love Christ? I suppose we could go back to being carnally minded. Go back to selfish thinking. I'll just say that again because it's really important to spend our life with selfish thoughts. If you think about yourself, you're not thinking about anybody else. You're certainly not thinking about God, his Son, and your purpose. And beloved, you have a purpose. And the enemy doesn't want you to see that. And even your own mind be filled with fear to do what God wants you to do. You're like me, it's what, why? Well, what'll happen? What's going to change? Don't be like Zechariah and the Lord having to make you dumb for 9 months. Be like Mary that just said, okay, be it unto me according to your word. Whatever you want, hallelujah, hallelujah. There was a lot of excitement during that time. Mary goes and visits Elizabeth. Elizabeth's filled with the Holy Ghost and starts prophesying about Mary's baby. How wonderful the Lord is. How exciting the Lord is. I want you to think about this. Church isn't some religious thing that you do. It's the most exciting thing could ever happen in your life. Besides being the most challenging thing that could ever happen in your life, it's the most exciting thing. Because God has a plan. He's always about doing something. He's looking for people who are going to listen to him and do what he asked them to do. And as sons and daughters, we do that. This is our Father. We want to help him. We want to fulfill what his plan and purpose, because we know he's a perfect God. What robs us, or what infects us so that it diminishes God's love in our mind and in our lives? Yes, that's true. I want to give you a scripture. John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. He said, love not the world. You know, James said, you adulterers and adulteresses. And he wasn't talking about people that were having sex with other married people. He was talking about people who were loving the world instead of loving God. They weren't true and committed to God. They were kind of all over the place. So he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I want you to say that with me together, because it's so important and it has to be very clear in our minds. And I really have a problem with thinking that we don't have clarity. It's my job as a teacher to help you to understand these things for your life, and it's up to you to make the decision after that. I'm not called to make you do anything. I'm called to give you the word of the Lord, and that's what I'm giving you this morning. The most powerful thing in my life has been this word. It's changed me, it's reformed me, it's helped my mind. My natural mind is useless. But the mind that the Lord is giving in me is wonderful. It's glorious. It's powerful. It's overcoming, as we heard this morning. There's nothing but victory and love and power and hope. And hope. So say this with me. Love not the world. This is the word of God. Neither the things that are in the world. Yes, Father. I understand why. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Again, it's illustrated to us by the mind of Christ. Jesus came, and although it says God so loved the world, it was the persons, not this life and the things that we live in. A horrible society. Anarchy is literally taking a hold of our country. Yes. And it's taking a hold of our neighbor's country. Yes. Both godly countries to begin with. Yes. But anarchy is there. There's division. Persecution is going to come. Will you deny the Lord when you're confronted with that decision to save your own life, to save your business, to save your job? Brothers and sisters, that day is going to come if the Lord doesn't come first. And you need to commit everything in your life to the Lord, and you won't do it with a mind that's filled with love for this world and the things of the world. You're going to do it because you love one another, and the most precious thing to you in your life is to serve the purpose of God, is to love your Father in heaven, to bring honor to His name. So when confronted with that, we are going to be required to say that God is my Father. And I could never deny the love that He has revealed to me. All my life, I have encountered God's love, sometimes in the form of mercy, sometimes in the form of favor, always in the form of blessing. I know I'm His son. Come on. Can you say that? Or daughters, I know I'm His son. Again, it's relationship. I look at people that have a hard time worshiping the Lord, or they can't worship the Lord. Beloved, that's relationship. Somebody get that. Could be the Lord. So, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world. And how does the Lord sum it up? The lust of the flesh. How many believe that that's all that's in the world? The lust of the flesh. Come on, and some of you young people, you need to be careful. The enemy wants to destroy your life. And your understanding of what love is going to change as you mature. Don't get wrapped up by somebody that says sweet things in your ear. Yeah. Trust your Father. Yeah. Say, Father, what do you think about this fellow that's saying sweet things in my ear? This lady who's, you know, telling me how wonderful I am. What do you think about them, Father? Because what's most important is that your approval is there. Yeah. Amen? Amen. That's important. Don't let the enemy take your mind and all that kind of garbage. And he's very subtle. And you need to stand up. Lift a standard against him. And everybody that agreed said,
amen.
Amen. And the few that didn't say amen are going to change their minds shortly. So if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, what's next? Lust of the eyes. Almost be better to be blind, wouldn't it? We might have to pray for that. There's some people that just don't want to deal with that. They literally don't want to overcome that. It's not that the Lord is weak. It's that their desire to have what they see or to want what they see is more powerful than their desire to serve the Lord or to love the Lord. The lust of the eyes. What else? The pride of life. We're talking about what's in the world. The pride of life. Isn't that a great description? Everybody is looking for. You ever sit down and talk to somebody? It's completely about themselves. They could sit and listen to themselves talk for hours. The pride of life. This is what I've done. Look at me. Anyway, it says it's not of the Father. It's got nothing to do with our Father, but is of the world. And the world, what? Passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Yeah. Oh, glory to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world that gives me hope today. Should you be challenged by what we're talking about today? Should you be discouraged? Absolutely not, because you can do that right now.
Yes.
To say, forgive me, Lord. I'm one of those sheep that have gone astray. I thought that looked like pretty good grass over there. Or it looked like good water. But I should realize by now that you're the shepherd and you're leading me to where it's going to be great, safe, lots of things that are going to take care of me. Amen?
Amen.
And when we try to take care of ourselves, we're just going to mess it up anyway. By the way, naturally, we're only human. So I want to give you the definition of love. Love is God. God is love. That's the definition. Amen? What is love? Love is God. And God is love. And, you know, the answer to that is everything He said in His Word, everything He's done, everything He's interacted with you in His life, that's love. And that means that love is not man or of man. There is no love in the world. There's literally zero love in the world. There's some semblance of it because Satan is an imitator. He doesn't have an original thought. He's an imitator. And he tries to imitate. But he fails. And so what does he do? I mean, if you look at the TV shows these days, they're literally wicked. I couldn't believe it. I saw that there's a show the other day called Lucifer. I'm not going to even turn my channel to give any. I hope that they fail and that no sponsors want to sponsor them to use that name. And I, absolutely horrible. There's other shows, wicked, trying to desensitize us to what Satan's going to do in the earth. Love, well, it's the nature of God's being. And you can't separate love from God, and you can't separate God from love. They're the same. What else could we say because of that? That love is holy. You want holiness, righteousness? That's love. It really is love. And I like to say this too, if you want to be loved, love. Love first. Love without expecting anything in return. It's not like a relationship. You meet my needs and I meet your needs. And therefore we have a loving relationship. No. That's not what it goes way beyond that. God is more than that. We don't have some agreement with God that He blesses us and then we'll go to church. Some negotiation that's done here on earth with God in heaven. No. God has already set it out in His Word, and we're simply to obey that Word. That's it. And it's a comfort to us to have that Word to obey.
Yes.
Do you agree? It was great to know and not to know, and then thinking, you know, am I doing what's right? I'm doing it. Look at the Word of the Lord. It illustrates it wonderfully. Love is holy because God is holy. Love is spiritual because God is spiritual. So love is God. God is love. Love is eternal. Amen. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. Why? Because it's eternal. Faith and hope are going to have an ending. When we realize Jesus, when we realize heaven. But love, it can never end because it's God. It is God. It's the basis for everything in our faith. Literally the foundation of what you believe today and your hope of heaven and the washing away of your sin, your baptism and all that is based on love. The foundation of that is love. So not having that foundation or having the building on it that doesn't resemble the foundation is wrong. And it doesn't please God. In fact, it makes us like those people back in those days who were religious and so blind. When Messiah finally came according to the prophets, all they said, all the foretelling of that Messiah was coming, that they rejected him. It was the religious people. It was the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin. They rejected Messiah. To me, that's one of the saddest things that I can think about. And I read to you the other day when we were speaking that Jesus, when he came and saw Jerusalem, he cried out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which stonest the prophets and killed those that I sent to you. How often I would have gathered you under my feathers as a hen gathers her chicks. But you would not." The Lord warned us in 1 John chapter 3, 11 to 13, that our love must not be as Cain's. "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother." Why did he kill him? His own brother? We're talking about brethren. We're talking about the church today. Why did he kill his brother? Because his own works were evil. That's literally what it said. His own works were not approved of by God. So in Cain's mind, the Lord had chosen Abel over him. And Cain worked so hard to have God's approval, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. And we have the first murder that we have in the history of the word upon the face of the earth. Brother killing brother. The most horrible thing that could happen. We can see that the Lord had told us that in the last days there's going to be a sign, that it's the end times, and that sign is that love is going to be diminished. "The love of many shall wax cold." And I've explained this to you before, but I want to explain it to you again, that he's not talking about the world, because the world doesn't know how to love. They don't have God. They are without God, so they're without love. So the love of many is going to grow cold is referring to the apostasy, to people who once loved God and have become indifferent, mostly because of their interaction with the world, because they didn't want to endure, because they said God delays his coming. For whatever reason, they didn't want to give anymore. It was about them now, about their lives, instead of giving or sacrificing. Because in the end, we know that we love because we're willing to sacrifice. You know, when your little child is born, there's such an amazing connection that you would not hesitate to give your life for that child. That's the kind of love that the Father had for us, has for us. How many parents have experienced that feeling? That they wouldn't hesitate, it wouldn't even be a question. Well, most parents. I love the words of John in chapter 1 and verse 29. John sees Jesus coming to him to be baptized and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." And God, John had the revelation. This was the Lamb that was going to be sacrificed. This was God's sacrifice for our sin. Love is truly the mind, the power of the mind of Christ, because all Jesus did and his suffering, his actions were motivated by love. He didn't come to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came to be among us. Next thing we can see is that love is compassion. Compassion, scripturally, the interpretation is to have the bowels yearn. To have a yearning to do something. Something that draws you, something from within that causes you to want to do something that really is not in your nature. It's in God's nature. And compassion insists on action. You know, at least that's what Jesus showed us. You could think today, well, I have compassion for those people that are suffering in some of these countries that don't have food and they're filled with disease. Yeah, I have compassion on them. What are you doing about it? Because compassion of Christ insists on an action. Do you believe that? Jesus showed us that in Matthew 14, 14. It says, he went forth, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion towards them. And you know what it says he did? He healed their sick. I'm moved. His bowels yearn to touch the people, to do something for them. The love of God reaching out through the hands of Christ to heal their sicknesses. That should mean something to you today, brothers and sisters. Should not be just a verse in the Bible. It should be personal to you. Christ has compassion and is moved to do something for your life. Do you think it's God's great joy to see his children suffer? No, he's not an evil or wicked or vindictive God. In fact, it's the opposite. But sometimes I know that he allows us to suffer because it's the only way that we seem to get an education. We don't seem to understand unless we get down to the lowest point in our life and God touches us. Reminds me of when I was sitting to have a conversation with a man. And telling me all the things about his life and that. And I don't know, the Lord moved me. I told him that he was going to have nothing but trouble. He was going to basically come down to nothing. I don't even know why he said that. But that's exactly what happened in that man's life. So much so, he was afraid. Wanted to talk to me and see if we could do something about that. Got nothing to do with me. But you know what? He came to his senses. Just like the prodigal son, I pray that you can come to your senses without having going down to the pit. Come to your senses while there's time. Come to your senses while it's still day. That's the warnings of the scripture. The night's coming. The day is far spent. The night is at hand. A little further in Matthew 20, verse 32, it says, Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I should do to you? What do you want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, that our eyes be opened. You know, when you have a need, you want to express that need to someone who's filled with compassion. Isn't that true? Come on. You're not going to go and say, you know, I have a need to someone who's indifferent towards you, who hasn't really shown any care, compassion for you. You want to do for someone that has compassion. Yes. And so when Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Hallelujah. This was the greatest day in their lives. Lord, that my eyes be opened. Yes. Come on, brothers and sisters. This is spiritual as well. We should be saying that to Jesus when he says to us, because he's always saying, what do you want me to do for you? Mine is always, help me to see your word, Lord. Or give me wisdom because I lack it so dearly. Give me a revelation. I want to know you. That my eyes could be open, Jesus. That my eyes could be open so I could see beyond this natural mind, like the servant of Elisha when they were surrounded by the enemy. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, open the servant's eyes so he can see what's going on. And so he opened his eyes, and what happened? He said, surrounding the enemy was a whole fiery army. Said, okay, I'm not worried anymore. Beloved, when you have your need, you want to go with somebody with compassion. You need to have a relationship. What do you want me to do for you? And Jesus said unto them, or they said to Jesus, Lord, open our eyes. And Jesus had compassion on them. I love that. He looked at them, come from heaven, and there they are blind, and he had compassion on them, and he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and it says they followed him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay, coming to a close here, Christ looks upon Jerusalem. And cries. Not the scripture I give you before, but I want to give you this scripture because it reveals to us again that the love of God is rejected. In Luke 19, verse 41 to 44, it says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, this is Jesus, the words of Jesus, if you had known, as he saw Jerusalem. You know, it says he wept over it, but the interpretation of that word means he literally wailed. He cried aloud. It was something that affected him that he couldn't keep in. He just cried aloud. Maybe the brokenness of his heart. Maybe the fact that the whole plan of God to this point was to bring salvation. And this is what he said, if you had known, Jerusalem, even you, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto your peace. Hallelujah. But now they are hid from your eyes, just as it says. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until that day. And who blinded them? The Lord. He's the only one that can unblind them. Yes. At this thy day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about you and compass you around and keep you in on every side, and they shall lay even with the ground. They shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another. Why? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Hallelujah. Jesus wept and cried aloud those words of being rejected. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you today that this is your time. This is our time. The time of our visitation. Since Jesus has turned to us, to the nations of the world, to give them hope of salvation, but that visitation is going to end. And maybe he'll say those words to the population of the world when he stands in Jerusalem. You didn't know the time of your visitation. But we know it's here. We know he's with us. He's visiting. His visitation is now. So closing, Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you. The authority for our study. Not any old mind, not any old thought, because we're in a warfare. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
And we also know that the weapons of our warfare, this war that we need to fight, we can't fight with carnal weapons. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the whole battle takes place right up front in your mind. Casting down imaginations. Where are imaginations? In your mind. And bringing into captivity every thought. Where is that thought? In your mind. To the obedience of Christ. That's why his word must be alive in our minds. So that we're not taken captive, but rather we bring into captivity everything that we sense in our hearts and our thoughts and our lives that is not towards Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. When we were talking about humility, I told you that would be the greatest humiliation that God could ever happen to God. Walking on the face of the earth amongst unbelieving, unforgiving, all the things that are against what he or who he is. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Hallelujah. And it says the next word, so important to us, became obedient unto death. How did Jesus love the Father? By obeying. Even unto death. And we see the prayer in the garden when he said, Father, if it's possible that this can go away, let it be. But the bottom line is, let your will be done. You know, we can ask him. Like Paul asked for his infirmity in the flesh. He asked 3 times. But in the end, we have to accept what God has given us. What he's given us for an answer. How do we reveal love in our lives? The sacrifice is literally obedience. Not out of duty, but out of love. That we do it because we love the Lord, we appreciate him, we're grateful for what he's done for us. Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. How long does God's love last for? How long does the love of God in us last for? Why would it be any different? It's his love in us. It's eternal. So who is obstructing that love? Satan. He hates it. He hates it when we love one another. He hates it when you care about each other. Satan literally drives him horribly angry because you show compassion to someone that maybe doesn't deserve it, or you don't want to. He wants you to just take care of yourself. Leave the mother alone. Don't show the love of God to the family. Next thing you know, everybody's going to be loving each other. And Christ is going to be in our midst, and they're going to say, those are Christians. Why? They love each other. But Satan hates it when you love each other. Satan loves it when you're religious. They don't have to worry about you. But when you start loving one another, caring about another, sacrificing for one another, that he hates. And he's going to do everything he can to try and stop it. But praise God, he's powerless to do it unless you allow that. Amen. Amen? Love doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek her own. Not selfish. Not easily provoked. Does not think evil. Bears, say it with me. Bears all things. Believeth. all things, hopeth,
all things,
endureth,
all things.
God bless you.